We come this morning to a second message in a preaching series that has to do with the Scripture itself. And last time, you'll remember, we considered that the basic character of Scripture is sureness, certainty, reliability, trustworthiness. We saw that the apostles, eyewitnesses to the transfigured, glorious Savior on the mountain, and ear witnesses to the voice of God interpreting that event, were shown that Christ is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament, all the prophecies. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets, Christ embodying the psalm, particularly the second, as the ruling king and returning judge. The point of this transfiguration, these three together appearing on the holy mountain, was to give us a picture of the Scripture, of the Old Testament. And you'll remember that the subject that these three discussed, particularly, it says, was Christ's departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. In other words, his death at the cross, a death which was the necessary punishment for the sins of breaking God's law. A death which Christ took as a substitute for the guilty sinner. A death through which God would bring forgiveness of sin and peace with him. He'd not only satisfy his just anger against sin, but he would welcome and he would accept all who come in faith in Christ. You remember also that Christ, after he spoke these things with Moses and Elijah, you'll remember that Moses and Elijah started to leave and to go away. The lesson here is that Christ is not only superior to Moses and Elijah, he is the fulfillment of, he is the greatest witness to the Old Testament Scripture. And being such, though Peter, it seemed, wanted Moses and Elijah to remain, let us build three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, God said, listen to him. Listen to my beloved son. I'm well pleased with him. He is the fulfillment. With Christ, then, the word and the promise of God is more sure. What Moses and Elijah anticipate, Christ fulfills once for all, forever. What was spoken way back in Genesis 3, God saying in the Garden of Eden to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will crush you on the head. Jesus said at the cross of Golgotha, it is finished. Jesus fulfills all the Old Testament Scripture. And sent forth to bring this sure word of prophecy fulfilled in the person and work of Christ with the authority of no less than Christ himself were the apostles. This is what's contained in the first three words of verse 19. And we have the prophetic word more sure. Although there's a general sense in which the church, all believers, have the prophetic word more sure, your Bibles on your laps, the we of verse 19 are the apostles. We have the prophetic word made more sure. Not the false teachers that we're going to expose in chapter 2. We, as the apostles, we have the prophetic word more sure. You follow the we from verse 16, and it clearly shows the apostles. Verse 16, we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Verse 18, we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Verse 19, and we have the prophetic word made more sure. If you are to listen to Christ, God's Son in whom he is well pleased, you are to listen to the apostles. And if you are to listen to the apostles, than you are to listen to the Scripture. How is it that you hear and listen to Christ speaking? It's through the Scripture. That's Peter's whole argument here as he concludes chapter 1. Now, this is the general flow of verse 16 through verse 21. And so, having considered last week this character of Scripture being reliability or sureness, today we learn that the testimony of Scripture is Christ Himself. The testimony of the Scripture is Christ. The Bible speaks of, it points to Jesus Christ. Regardless of which testament, whatever book of the Bible, whichever chapter or verse, it all points to Jesus Christ. The mid-medieval preacher, Hugh of St. Victor, himself a lamp shining in a dark place in the Church of Rome, said, "All Scripture is but one book, and that one book is Christ. Because all divine Scripture speaks of Christ, and all Scripture is fulfilled in Christ." The dark times of the medieval era, and here's light shining in a dark place. Christ, the Apostle Paul said, is the end point of the law for righteousness to those who believe. Jesus said to the unbelieving religious leaders of His day, "You search the Scripture, because in them you think that you have eternal life, but they are these that testify of Me. And you are unwilling to come to Me that you may have life." You see, it's possible to search the Scripture diligently. Know it in and out, backward and forward, right side up and inside out and upside down. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, you really don't know the Scripture. And Jesus is reminding even His disciples in Luke 24, in that upper room encounter, when beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the Scripture. Not just here a book, there a book. All the Scripture. He dotted all the I's, He crossed all the T's, and led them to Himself in that Bible study. Peter has already said in his first letter, in chapter 1, that the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or what time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as He, the Spirit, predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. What is the Old Testament about? Well, that's a key that unlocks it. It's about the suffering of Christ and the glory to follow. The death of Christ, the resurrection, and all the implications of that. Surely if Christ is the origin of creation, if He is the agent in redemption, if He is the very course and the point of world history, then He is the testimony of Scripture. We know the expression, "What goes up must come down." We know that there's a tendency that what goes around comes around. Well, see if you can figure this one out. What comes from Christ points to Christ, sure. Speaks of Christ. The Bible is the word that Christ by His Spirit brings to us. And clearly it points to Him once again. Well, this is the key with which we look and open up verse 19, the latter portion of it, this morning. Peter, like the Psalms, the Proverbs, other passages that speak of prophets themselves, he likens the Scripture to a lamp that's shining in a dark place. Now, you children of the congregation, you can with us grasp that image. We can picture a person walking around in the dead of night with a lamp. Or if you go camping, you'll carry a lantern if you need to go visit the outhouse. We can picture someone with a flashlight guiding the way of the path. How are they to go? Well, the Scripture is that lamp shining in a dark place. A dark place where sin abounds. It's a dark place where unbelief is rampant. It's a dark place where ignorance is common. It's a dark place where Christ is denied or hated. It's a dark place where the truth is suppressed or relativized. It could be a family. It could be a nation. It could be a neighborhood, an apartment building. It could be a workplace. It could be your own mind. But regardless of the place, the Scripture is able to bring its light and shine even in a dark place such as these. It calls us, it guides us to Jesus Christ. Now the Scripture bears witness to many things about Jesus Christ. Many things. But Peter is concerned again that here as believers, as we're called according to verses 3 through 11, to see the light of Scripture testifying to Christ at His second coming. His final return. His bodily, His physical, His visible descent from heaven to earth once again. He's already spoken of this at verse 4, where he's reminded us that we are to become partakers of the divine nature. At verse 11, he's mentioned the entrance into the eternal kingdom abundantly supplied to us. He's mentioned in verse 16, the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's reminded us of the glorious transfiguration of Christ on the mountain, foresignaling His exaltation, His ruling as King, His returning as Judge. And here, naturally, necessarily, we must pay attention to the Scripture as a lamp shining in a dark place because it testifies of these things. And because Christ, crowned now with glory and honor, He will display that in returning to judge the world, to bless His people in ways they've not yet known when He comes to be glorified among His saints on that day. Do you long for the coming of Christ? Do you think about this Jesus to whom we pray, whom we love, who's preached from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, who's studied in Bible studies, who's talked about in our conversations? Do you long to see this one? Is it abstract to you? Some kind of notion, theological point of the faith that doesn't mean much for me personally? Well, this is the climax of all of our hope, is to see the very person of our Lord Jesus Christ. This one, my friends, is going to return one day. The testimony of Scripture is not merely the incarnation. The Son of God becoming man, as wonderful as that is, miraculous, doesn't stop at the crucifixion. The occasion, the grounds in which we are saved from all of our sin. We boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul would say. But it doesn't end there. What if we ended it there? A Savior who has died. We would be like people who are running a long marathon race. And we stop at mile 14. And we think, oh, we've arrived at the finish line. The gospel goes on to the resurrection. A Savior who rose, vindicated, triumphing, overcoming death and the death of Himself. It goes further to a Christ who's risen and reigning now, ascending into the heavens, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, ruling over all things, blessing His people with the Holy Spirit whom He's poured out in abundance. It doesn't even stop there. It goes on to this magnificent day when Christ will descend at a time that's unknown to us. And He will then take His foot and stand on this earth once again. And He will come as the judge. And He will come as the joy of man's desiring, the hope that we have. And we will see Him. And we will love Him because we've been loved first by Him. Do you long for this day? Do you think about it? Well, Peter says we must. Again, he's a dying man. What is there in this life that would grab Peter's affections but the coming of Christ to end all things? Well, there are two expressions. I guess two beams of light, we could say, in light of the image today, that come from the verse 19, that really guide us to this understanding and will, I trust, generate a passion for this article of our faith. The first expression is the dawning day. We have the prophetic word through the apostles made more sure, to which you and I do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns. Oftentimes, Scripture speaks of this event in general ways. The day. Romans chapter 13, the night is almost gone. The day is near. Hebrews 10, let us not forsake our assembling together, as is the habit of some. Let us encourage one another all the more as we see the day drawing near. We're reminded of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, that each man's work will be evident, for the day will show it. Well, what day is in view here? Well, it's that day, to use another broad expression that the Scripture uses. It's that day when many, many will say to Christ, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Do many miracles in your name? Christ will say, I never knew you. Depart from me who work iniquity. All this happens on that day. Do I need to tell you what day that is? The Scripture speaks of it as the day of visitation, the day of eternity, the day of judgment, the destruction of ungodly men, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of God, the day of the Lord, the great day of the wrath of God the Almighty. If you have a significant day coming up, say a wedding or a surgery, I say to you, well, are you ready for the day? Don't you think I know what we're talking about? Is it not already on your mind? It's fixed there. You've given your attention to it because it's solemn. It's significant. And because of that, you're thinking about it. It's on your mind. It's on your heart. And I come and I say, well, are you ready for the day? You know. The Scripture comes to us and it says, hold fast to the Scripture as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns. Well, what day are we talking about? The day when Christ will come. The power in the coming of our Lord made manifest. Now, why would Peter leave it this way, express it this way, until the day dawns? It's a wonderful image here of the day dawning. Well, I think first it's so that we might examine ourselves as to our true desire for this day. Or are we too occupied in all the days that lead up to that? Have we lost sight of the grand vision that God puts before us in the Scripture? That this life as we know it, as wonderful as it is still, is not what we were created for. There's something better. Are we too discouraged, too occupied with all of our trials, all of the dilemmas of life, that we've lost the hope and the strength that that day gives to us to carry on day in and day out in these days? And Peter puts it as a day that's dawning. It's a day that's dawning. I think that we're helped by the Spirit in this expression. Because in testifying to the return of Christ, as he does here, he seeks to brighten us, to lift our hearts, to see the things of the future in light of the difficulties, the trials of this passing evil age, as Paul calls it. The day that's dawning. The day that's to dawn. I mean, he could have said, hold to the Scripture. Pay attention as to a lamp shining in the dark place until the day comes. Well, that would be true. The day is coming. But isn't there a more vivid and a heart-lifting and a helpful description of this day to speak of it as dawning? The day which will dawn. Well, I think you and I should see the beauty of it. I confess I tend to be one of those persons who would rather videotape the sunrise, maybe watch it later in the day as I'm now awake. But those times when I'm up before dawn, able to see the sun coming up, the beauty of the passing moment from darkness and twilight, minimal light to the dawning sun, it's beautiful. The birds opening their beaks for song. The freshness of the dew that's been there through the night and the sun glistening on the grass and the drops of dew on the grass. It's a day that's dawning. God wants us to see the beauty of that day. He wants to lift our hearts to see the glory of Jesus Christ, all that this day affords to us. I think he wants also for us to have help from it. From the conviction of this dawning day. Maybe some of you boys or girls, you get up in the middle of the night and there's fear. There's darkness. Some of us parents might awake in the middle of the night because some trial has come upon us that we need to tend to. And that's an image of what life is like now, even in Christ, is there is darkness. There are trials. There are fears. There are discouragements. There are depressions. Sometimes there's even great despair. And God speaks to us and he says, if you look at the Scripture, you will read of my Son in whom I am well pleased, whom I am going to show to you on a day that will dawn. And it will dispel all the darkness that you experience in this life. All of the struggle of remaining sin within you. This day of resurrection, a day of being complete and well in my presence, it's a day that's dawning. It's going to come. And even as we draw help in the middle of the night, knowing that dawn will come, we're helped from what God says in light of the second coming of Christ. We could apply those words in Psalm 46 of this very well. In this very way, God will help her when comes the morning of dawn. God will help her in dawning light. God wants us to see the beauty of it, to have some help from it. But he also wants us to keep our hope by it. A day that dawns. We're going to go to bed tonight. And as God has patterned the seasons according to Genesis 8, the times, the epochs, day very likely dawn tomorrow, unless the Lord comes. That's the pattern. God has woven it into our human experience. We go to bed with the assumption, it's generally a right assumption, that tomorrow is going to come. Dawn will arrive. And whatever trouble we have in the night, dawn will come and bring us hope for a tomorrow. And that's what Peter's intent is here, to remind us of this new covenant in Christ, which according to the way it's spoken in Jeremiah, is that if you can take away the coming of night and the arising and the dawning of day, if you can take away the appointed times and seasons, then you can also take away my covenant love in Christ for you and the forgiveness of your sins. We look at night and day and we see the regularity. Well, this gives us hope. It gives us hope in terms of the coming of Christ. That as Peter had said, although you do not see Him now, yet you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory. Why is that? Because we have hope. We know that this day is coming. When we will, as the Apostle John said, we will see Him just as He is. As Job said, I will see God from my flesh. Wonderful hope. And so God speaks to us. The Scripture testifies to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in this very vivid and picturesque way of dawning of the day. But there's another one, another expression, another beam of light. And it is that Jesus is the morning star. Pay close attention to the Scriptures as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Again, the Spirit would have us see the second coming of Christ. And again, He could have said, until the day dawns and Jesus comes again. But He chooses a metaphor that has great significance, that Christ is the morning star. He would have us to see something more of the glory of Christ, the wide sweep of God's purpose and His plan and the grandeur of it. This idea is used in the Old Testament. It's used in Numbers 24, in verse 17, with the prophecy of Balaam, saying that he saw from a distance a star. And the Old Testament speaks in this way in terms of those ruling and reigning kings. In Isaiah 14, the king of Babylon is referred to as a star of the morning, the dawn of day. And we see often in that not merely the king of Babylon, but the one who's behind that king of Babylon, even the work of Satan himself, Lucifer, the light bearer, who fell into darkness. Civil magistrates, ruling kings, are referred to as stars. Christ is presented to us in the Old Testament as a star that is to come. And Balaam saw the star, but he was not near. Some 2,000 years would be the first coming of this star. And we come into the New Testament, and what are we reminded of in Matthew chapter 2? But His star was seen, and people were following. Wise men seeking, where is this coming King? Where is this promised Messiah? Significant that at the end of Scripture, in Revelation 22, after mention also in the beginning, Revelation 2:28, Christ is put before us as the bright morning star. Well, again, what are you looking for in this day that's to dawn? What is it that you seek to arise in your heart to the fullness of its glory and splendor? It's the very person of Jesus Christ. And not merely seeing Him just as He is. The Apostle John says, we will be like Him. And this morning star filling our hearts, conforming us in His power to His very image morally. Well, we have hope. We see the beauty of it. We have help from it. That Christ, as He's presented in this way to us, will have the preeminence in everything, will be the all in all, and will be the joy and the delight of our hearts. The bright morning star. The Scripture testifies to Christ. And as we hold it as a lamp shining in a dark place, paying attention to it, we see Christ and the testimony to Him, and the final culmination of what God's purpose is for us in Him. And so Peter would have us to follow the Scripture until that day when the morning star arises in our hearts. The Scripture leads us It guides us right up to that point. You see, for some it seems that life is going from light to darkness. Truly, to those outside of Christ, who don't have saving faith, the day will dawn, but night will fall. Let us do the works of God while day remains, Jesus said, before night comes. You may be here today and you're in the dark place of a night of sin. And God says, awake, sinner. Christ will shine on you. Let this be the day when you come to see the Lord Jesus Christ through your repentance and faith as a Savior for your sins. But for those of us who believe in Christ to the saving of our souls, life goes from darkness to light. There's a day that's going to dawn. There's a morning star that's going to be seen. Formerly we were darkness, we're told. But now we are light in the Lord. We will shine as the sun in the kingdom of our Father. Is your life dark? Well, there's the light of Scripture that testifies to a Christ who's crucified for you. A Christ who is conforming you to His image. And you take that and it guides your way in whatever trial, whatever temptation you face. But it's a light that shines bright enough, just bright enough, so that you can see something of a dawning day to come, dawning there in the horizon. But until then, God has given us the Word. He wants it to be preached in practice. God's given us the sacrament to signify and to show these things, to seal that grace that has come and that glory that will follow. And until that day, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Let us pay attention then to the prophetic word more sure, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawn, the morning star arises in your hearts. Let us not in any way make what is routine, what is regular, what's ordinary, to become empty. For these things are light to us, to guide us to the day when Christ will return. You think you're joyful now. You have joy inexpressible and full of glory. Just wait until that day comes. And by wait, I mean persevere. Take the lamp of Scripture. Carry it with you. Pay attention to it. These things will continue next week, but let us see that light which God has here given us to fix our eyes, to guide our steps, to keep our fervor. For Christ is worthy. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, what wonderful grace that we would have a lamp shining in a dark place, and that wherever we turn in the Scripture, we're presented with Jesus Christ and all of His saving mercy, all of His grace and love to His people, all of the refreshment that is here for us as the people of God, and even light to those who sit in darkness. Father, may it be that if any here this day are sitting in darkness, that they might see a great light, not merely the second coming of Christ, which would be to their judgment otherwise through faith in Christ, but Lord, in faith in Christ, believing today, may they see the great light that has come to save sinners. And Father, those of us who believe and partake of the cup and acknowledge the benefits of His death for us this day, Father, may this be a seal that would signify to us the very things that we've heard and come to love again this morning in the preaching. Father, refresh us in Your grace. Cause Your face to shine upon us, that we might indeed, as Peter said, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us as we pray, and be our help and our hope. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.